Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1 says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now before this, in chapter 39, we have the prophet Isaiah coming to King Hezekiah. And he tells Hezekiah that the Babylonians would come and take all that they had. That there was a time coming that the Babylonians would come in and take captive the nation of Judah, lay her waste, and that his children that he bare would become eunuchs in the kingdom of Babylon, and that his line should be cut off. You read this in verse 5. It says, Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all is in thine house, and that which thy fathers had laid up in store unto this day shall be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now this tragedy truly happened, just as the prophet said. Babylon did come and take away those of the nation of Judah into captivity for 70 years, even as the Lord determined. Yet this is not just a picture of what happened to Israel, but rather this is a greater picture of what has happened to the whole human race. This is a picture of what has happened to Adam's race. And just as the Babylonians came and took away the treasures of Judah, listen, sin also came away and took away the treasures of righteousness. The Scriptures say that death came by sin. Adam, who was the highest of God's creation, heir of God's blessings and presence, but yet when he sinned, all of his posterity was cut off, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In regards to righteousness, listen, we have all been made eunuchs. What is a eunuch? A eunuch is a man who has been cut off. He has been castrated. A man that is castrated cannot produce seed. He cannot produce a life. He cannot give life to another. And so it is with our souls. Man by nature is dead, and he cannot produce life in himself. No matter how hard he tries, no matter what he does, he cannot generate life in himself. He cannot produce righteousness in himself. He is a spiritual eunuch. That's what we are by nature. We have all been cut off. This is the message of hopelessness that the natural religious age rejects and despises. Man says, surely you don't mean that I can't do good. Not in the eyes of God you can't. Surely you don't mean I've lost all my free will. Absolutely. You have none. The only will that we have is to sin. We cannot produce righteousness in ourselves. Surely, preacher, you don't mean I can't save myself. That's exactly what I'm telling you. By nature, you and I cannot save ourselves. Yet men who deny the depravity of man go about as the Jews to establish their own righteousness. And so as far as the ruin of man, they say, we will have none of it. The religious age says, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. I will not have this man to rule over me. I will not believe God's word. But this was not the response of Hezekiah. What was Hezekiah's response? Look at his response in verse 8. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. When God comes by His Spirit to a man, he must first see his hopelessness. If a man never sees his hopelessness, if a man never sees his condition, he'll never come to God for mercy. The ruin of his soul. Unless a man sees the ruin of his soul, he must see the sin is not just what he does, but rather sin is the very core of his nature. Sin is not only outward actions, but inward thoughts and motives and deeds. We must come to this truth that the best of our religion, the best of our religion is filthy rags. We must see the futility of our works to obtain the merit and favor of God. It is here that a man must be brought if comfort is ever to be spoken. If there's ever going to be any comfort to your souls, you must come to this truth. You must see this concerning yourself. God will and must bring us to the end of ourselves to see our guilt and say, "Good is the word of the Lord." You remember that woman that came to the Lord and was begging for her daughter's life, and she was a Gentile. And the Lord turned to her and said, "Is it meet that I should give the children's bread to dogs?" What did she say? "Truth, Lord." She said, "Yes, I am a dog. But even the dogs receive the crumbs from the master's table." You not see how she came? That's how a sinner, if he's ever to find comfort from Christ, he must come as he is, a wicked sinner in need of mercy. And it's only then at this place, at this realization of our sin, that the message of hope comes. And that's what the Lord gives us here in this first verse of the next chapter. After Hezekiah confessed, after he confessed, "Good is thy word," God said, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably. I'm going to see this in just a second, but that word comfortably to Jerusalem means speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Do you realize what an impossible task I have? You see, I'm not speaking to your ears. If I am, that ain't going to get nowhere. See, I must speak to your heart. You see, I'm taking a message that is from the heart of God and giving it to your heart. And that's where it should be intended, to the heart, not just to the head. Speak to the heart, comfortably to the heart of Jerusalem, crying to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Are you here in need of comfort then? Are you such a ruined eunuch in righteousness? Then the word is for you. Comfort ye, my people. And I want to see this by asking just two questions this morning. To whom is this comfort to be given? To who is this comfort directed? He doesn't say, comfort ye the whole world. He doesn't say, comfort ye every man, woman, boy, and girl. No, He directs this comfort to a specific group of people. Comfort ye who? My people. Okay, and second of all, what is the source of this comfort? The source of the comfort, her warfare is accomplished. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So first of all, let's see that. Who are to be comforted? Now, if all men are born dead in sins, and they are, if all men by nature are rebels, and they are, if all men are unable and unwilling to come to God, and they are, if all men deserve hell, then who are these that is to be given comfort? This message of comfort is to be given to a certain group of people. It is here literally directed to the nation of Israel, to the nation of Judah. He says, speak comfortably to who? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. My people. See, the nation of Jerusalem, of Judah, was about to be brought into captivity. They needed comfort. And God did comfort them because He told them 70 years are determined. He already had told them that there was going to be a certain captivity for a certain time, and then they would be released. It was already determined that they would be set free. And that's exactly what happened, wasn't it? Isn't it exactly as the prophet told? Yes. But this nation is, like I said, just as before, a picture, a type of God's elect, a type of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ones to be comforted, even the elect, the chosen ones of God, the ones He refers to as my people, my people. These are ones who are chosen of God in eternity. These are ones chosen of God to be His people by sovereign free grace. In Isaiah 44 and verse 1, He says, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. Who are His people? Who are the ones to be directed for this comfort? He says they are my people. My people. No one else but my people are to receive comfort. You remember it said of those two that were born in the same womb, Jacob and Esau, those that have not yet been born, neither having done any good or evil. He says, for Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Yes, all the sons of Adam fail. All of us died, yet by grace God purposed to save some. Therefore, He chose a people that He would save. He chose a people that He would comfort. And these are His elect people. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we are bound always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. For God hath chosen you, chosen from the beginning, chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now that God has chosen a people from eternity, before there was ever a time, before there was ever a world, before there was ever sin, God chose a people for Himself. And it's, since these people are the only ones God will comfort, these are the only ones that God will save, I desire to know who they are. I desire to know if I'm one of them. I have an interest in this. Do you have an interest in this? If these are the ones God is going to comfort, I surely want to be in that number. Is that not your desire? Who are these elect? Who are these chosen of God? Listen, it's very profound, very deep. They're the ones who need comfort. They're the ones who need comfort. See this lost generation of religious folks, these depraved men, they have no need of comfort. They have no need of forgiveness of sins. They have no need of mercy. Oh, they may need God's help here and there. They may need God to feed them. They may need God to clothe them. They may need God to heal their sickness. They may need God to help them in their salvation process. But all the elect of God will see that they have need of complete mercy. I need absolutely free mercy. If I'm ever going to find any comfort, if I'm ever going to find any rest, it has to be in this free mercy. Because we have nothing to give. We have nothing to give God. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." What do we come to Christ for? If you've come to Christ, what have you come to Christ for? How many people have come to Christ for physical healing and received it, but have not come for mercy? Remember the 10 lepers? They all came to Christ. You know what? They were all 10 healed. Only one was saved. Nine went on in their healing and went to hell. One came back. One came to receive full mercy for the soul. All the elect of God will come to Christ. Have you seen your wickedness and inability to please God? Then you need mercy. And then I point you to the only comfort for the souls of men. The only refuge from the wrath of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Heavy laden with what? Guilt. Heavy laden with the law. The law could only condemn you. The law could only damn you. The law could not help you. It is a burden too grievous for us to bear. Come to Christ with that burden. And He says, "I will give you rest." He didn't say, "Come to me that you may merit rest. Come to me that you may earn rest. Come to me and I'll give you rest." This is the promise of the gospel. It's free. It's free. I'm speaking to a heavy laden soul. Remember, I told you that word "speak comfortably" means speak to the heart. A soul under the yoke of the law and the bondage of sin, come and you shall find comfort. God's elect are those who need comfort. If you don't need mercy, if you have no burden for sin, then I'm definitely not speaking to you. But all the elect of the Father shall come to Christ, and they will come with a heavy load of sin. They will come with sin. And they all come for mercy and rest. And you know what the result is? Everyone that comes to Christ finds rest. This is the result of everyone. Every one of the elect who come, they come and find what? Rest. They find rest for their bodies? No. They find rest in their situation? No. They find rest in their souls, in their hearts. That's where they find rest. They find joy. They find peace. How? By faith, trusting in Christ alone. Lay hold of the hope set before you. I've just set before you the only hope there is, Jesus Christ. I've set Him out. Set Him before you. Now lay hold of Him. Hold on with all your soul. That's what it is to believe. It is to grab on to Christ and not let go. Faith is the channel by which this comfort flows. Faith is not the comfort itself. But I tell you, comfort never comes apart from faith. If you don't have faith in Christ, you ain't got no comfort. Don't trust your faith for comfort. You won't find any comfort in that, will you? How great is your faith? It's very small, isn't it? Very weak. You don't trust your faith. You trust the object of your faith. You trust Christ. Believe on Him. And we who believe on Him have been sanctified, set apart by the Spirit of God. We have heard His Word. And we have said in our hearts, good is the Word of the Lord. You wretch, good is the Word of the Lord. Truth, Lord. Comfort ye, my people. Who are they? They're the ones who need comfort. Second of all, this is the second question. What then is to be our comfort? If you know you are a believer in Christ, if you believe on Jesus Christ, what then is your comfort? What is this comfort that God gives you? You see, God doesn't just say, comfort ye, my people, and not give them comfort. He actually describes our comfort to us in our text. He said, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Here it is. Speak comfortably to their hearts. Cry unto her. This is it. Number one, her warfare is accomplished. What a message of comfort this gives to His people. What message is it of this comfort? Of great comfort to us who live in such a restless sea as this world is. Is that not a good description of this life? Is it not just a restless sea? Do you not feel the waves crashing against your small vessel day after day after day? One minute everything seems calm and the next it's in turmoil. It's a restless sea. When we come to Christ for our salvation, when we looked and beheld the Lamb of God and He saved us, did that solve all of this turmoil? When He says, comfort ye my people, her warfare is accomplished, is He talking about that all your troubles will cease? Is that what He's saying? That everything from now on will be smooth sailing into glory. Is that what He's talking about? Will the clouds part and the rain cease and the troubles stop? No. No. Surely our experience has proved otherwise, hasn't it? It's only gotten worse. I tell you, the more I grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the higher the waves seem to come and flood my soul. Our experience is that it has only gotten worse. The flesh, has it gotten better or worse? It's only gotten worse. The darts of Satan, have they become more dull or have they only grown sharper? Have you become stronger or weaker? We all know in this experience of grace that these things, that the more we grow, the more these vile sins are exposed. It's not that they weren't there before. They're just given more light to see. Surely if God would have exposed them and when we were young in the faith, we couldn't have borne them. But as we grow, God gives us more knowledge. He opens these things to us in the trouble. Our Lord said this, "In this world you shall have tribulation." The apostle said, "Think it not strange when the things come on you and that overwhelm your soul." Don't think it's strange. You see, once we were friends with the world, lovers of this life, friends with our flesh. But now we are set at enmity against them. There is a warfare that has taken place. The world hates us because it hates our Christ. The religious world hates us. They hate our Lord who died for His elect people. They hate the Father who chose the people. They hate the Sovereign Spirit who only saves and calls His chosen. They despise the message of total depravity, particular redemption. They hate this message. And I tell you, they'll hate you. They'll hate you. You remember what Paul said in Galatians 5? He said, "You know what? If I preach works, why am I suffering? Why do people hate me? He said, "If I were to preach works, then would the offense of the cross..." You know the cross is offensive. Not the cross that's being preached today in this modern religion. That's not offensive. A Jesus that loves everybody, died for everybody, is offense to nobody. But I tell you, our Christ is very offensive. He that died for His people alone and saves His people alone is very offensive. Therefore, we are at war. We are at war with this world. And not with the things that we see. But Paul says against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. In other words, our warfare is not with men. We're not to hate men. Rather, we love men. We desire for them to come in. We desire for God to save men. And therefore, our weapons of this warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. Let us not misunderstand this comfort of our warfare is accomplished. This does not mean that we are not to fight, but rather we are to understand that our warfare has an appointed end. Our warfare has an appointed end. Isn't that comforting to know that this will end? That this warfare is going to cease? Isn't that comforting? Isn't that comforting to know that God has already set the time, just as He had set the time for deliverance from Babylon, He had also set the time of the end of our warfare. Matter of fact, that's what the original says. In that where it says warfare, in the margin it says appointed time. Appointed time. In this time, listen, the armies, the way they did battle is not how we would do it today. They would set on, one army would be on one side and the other army would be on the other, and they would have a set appointed time for battle. Sometimes they'd stand and look at each other for days until the higher people would have an appointed time. And at that appointed time, the battle would begin. But God says this is not a battle appointed to just begin, but He says, "I've appointed a battle to end." I know that each of us who are believers, listen, you are engaged in a battle even now. Are you not? I am. As I preach to you, there's a flesh, there's an old man in here who is striving against the spiritual man. And as you sit and listen, there is an old man striving against the new man. There's a warfare that is engaged. And the ground of this war is our hearts, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do what you would. Many times that this battle leaves us discomforted, unsettled, cast down, made low. We feel faint and weary. But I tell you, child of God, that this warfare, listen, it's accomplished. I don't feel like it's accomplished. That's not the comfort. The comfort is that it is accomplished. I feel defeated. I don't care. The warfare is accomplished. Warfare is accomplished. There's an end to our struggle with this flesh and with the world and with Satan because it's already over. But till then, we take comfort that God has given us the victory already, that we are fighting a defeated enemy. You remember David once was out and he was going to face the Philistines. And God said this, "The Lord hath given thee the victory." Now, before he actually engaged in battle, the victory was already his. In the eyes and mind and purpose of God, that victory was sure. Was there any chance that David would lose? Was there any hope that the Philistines would overcome Israel? No hope. God said, "You shall win." And you know what the outcome was? They won. You know what? God says, "You've won. You've already won. Because I won this for you. I did it for you." Even so with us, believer, take courage. Be strong. Wax valiant in fight and turn to flight the army of the aliens, because Christ, by His death, has already won the victory. He has led captivity captive. He has set us free from the law, from the penalty of sin. Isn't that something? The penalty of sin. There's no more penalty for your sin. Your penalty's already been paid. No more penalty for sin. No more power of sin over you. And one day He'll deliver you even from the presence of your sin. Isn't that going to be great? This is all guaranteed. And this was done by His cross. Therefore, take and receive this comfort. Even in the midst of all your struggles, engage in the battle. Let not your hands be slack, but take heart. For in Christ, you are more than conquerors. Through Him who loved us. Second of all, take comfort in this, that you are pardoned. Look at that in your text. Her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. We who believe, we readily confess our sins. You know, I don't try to hide my sin from God. What a foolish errand that is, isn't it? You know, if we don't say anything, surely He don't know. No, that's foolishness. He knows your heart, knows your thoughts, knows them afar off before you even thought that even came to your mind. So it's foolish for us not to confess our sins. We gladly confess our sins. We, like David, confess, "I have sinned against the Lord." How many times have you sinned against the Lord and thought it too late? Too much. Too much now. Surely no hope now. I've gone too far. I've fallen too much. Surely no mercy now. Then the words of Nathan the prophet come in, "The Lord hath already put away thy sin." Man, I love those words. Oh, the comfort of this. That my sin, my guilt, my iniquity that was against the Lord, that the Lord Himself hath put it away. The Lord Himself hath pardoned my sin. How can this be? By the blood of the Son of God. My friend, God has so far removed our sins from us that He Himself cannot find them. Can you imagine a distance so far? A place somewhere that God could not find. A place where God could not go. And yet that's where our sins are. So far removed from us. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Is this not comfort? That God, who knows all things, sees all things, nothing that is hid from Him. And God says of us, I find no sin, no iniquity in you. Why? Because I have pardoned you. In that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, it says, pardon for sin and peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Great is Thy faithfulness. And listen, God is great in His faithfulness to forget all your sins. He says, I will remember their iniquities no more. So when will He remember? Not asking when you remember them. You remember them every day. When will God remember them? Never. Never. How can this be? My sin is real. My guilt is real. God can't just forgive me, can He? No. I tell you, He can't just declare pardon without true payment. This is why the Son of God must have come. He must have died for sin. And that's what God means when He says, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. The Lord, by His own hand, by His own offering of His Son, by the taking all our sins of the elect and imputing them to Christ, to His Son, who stood in our stead, bore the weight and guilt of all of our sins upon the cursed tree, God imputed all your wickedness to His Son and punished Him in our stead. This is the gospel message. This is the source of comfort. I tell you that Jesus Christ satisfied God on our behalf. Satisfied. You ever been satisfied? Even in the least degree. I mean, sometimes you just get something and something's done. You stand back for 1 minute and you go, satisfied. God is always satisfied with Christ. Always. Well pleased. And because we are in Christ, God is forever well satisfied with us. It pleased the Lord, delighted the Lord. You know what delighted the Lord? To bruise him. I'm so glad it said, delighted the Lord to bruise him and not me. See, he could bruise me and crush me for eternity, and that would never pay for one sin. Not one. But he bruised him once and paid it forever. Believer, if there is any comfort in this, it's in the death of Jesus Christ. Christ's death, John Gill says, Christ's death is ample satisfaction, being infinite, fully answers the demerit of sin. And this being done in the room of God's people clears them and yields comfort to them. Therefore, let us not look to ourselves. Don't look to anything in this world to try to find comfort. There won't be any comfort. Won't be any satisfaction anywhere else. Have you not found the world's comforts fleeting? It just is so fast. You're comforted for 1 minute in something and then it's gone. You can find comfort in this every single day of your life. And it will never run dry. It'll never grow stale. In Him is strength for the battle. In Him is pardon for sin. So much so, His sacrifice, God says, is double payment. Double for all her sins. I like this because it was not only did His cross negate our sins and put us just square. You know, if you had a debt and somebody paid just that amount, then you would be zero. you'd be starting from scratch. But not the Christ's death didn't just put us at zero. No. He put us infinitely in the positive by imputing His righteousness to us. So it's like if you owed $1 million and somebody gave you two. One to pay the debt and one to keep for yourself. What was the infinite debt of sin that we owed? And what is the infinite righteousness of Christ that we've gained? That's double. The Lord hath paid double for all our sins. So then I'll ask you this. Who then can separate us from the love of God? Who? Can anything in time or eternity remove you from this comfort? Not if you're His people. Not if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as all your hope and stay. Not if you've confessed your sins and come to Christ. Nothing shall separate you from God. Because there's nothing to separate you. Sin's been removed. You've received of the Lord double. And you know what? There's an appointed time for the end of all this conflict. It's already given. The victory's yours. We're not fighting this warfare to be saved. We're fighting it because we are saved. That's good comfort. I'm glad to be fighting, aren't you? Doesn't that give you some kind of comfort just to know there's a warfare? Hey, there's warfare, there's life. You know if there's life? There's pardon. There's pardon, it's double. And you shall receive of the Lord's hand double for all your sins. Comfort ye, my people. Speak to their hearts. May God the Holy Spirit do that even now.